Bibles. We're in John, the second chapter. We're going to be in the next couple of weeks. Kevin's going to be preaching next Sunday, but in the next few weeks that I am going to be preaching on Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus encountering people in the book of John. The Gospel of John has some incredible encounters. And sometimes as we read them, we say, why is that there? This is one of those. Sometimes we look at it and say, well, that just doesn't, you know, is it that important? Why is it there? We're going to talk about that this morning. John 2, verse 1. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 to 3firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Cana in Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Let us look to the Lord in word prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we just ask that as we study your word and hear your word this morning, Lord, that we may be strengthened, and Lord, that we may believe on you. And Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus and what he's done for us. And not only and he's died for our sins, Lord, but he cares for us in a daily basis. And Lord, just ask that we be strong and willing to cast all of our cares upon you, for we know you careth for us. Father, just ask if there be any here that do not know you as their Savior, Lord, that they'll see their eternal need and accept you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, just ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Title of my message this morning is, When We Wonder If God Cares. So, why this miracle? It's the miracle, and it's called turning water into wine. And we know the story. Jesus is invited to this wedding, and at his mother's urging, he takes these water pots and has them filled with water and turns them into wine. What is the significance? Why this miracle? Now, there's a couple of things that we could consider, and is not the focus of my message this morning. One is, it's kind of interesting that his mom says, hey, you can do this. She knows the power of Jesus, okay? But this is his first miracle, or public miracle anyway. But she knows that Jesus can take care of this problem. And the phrase that's really kind of interesting, that she says, whatever he says, do it. And then we see the servants there doing that. That's a pretty good command for us as disciples of Jesus. Whatever he says, do it. You think she had tried doing what he said and do it a little different with different results? It's kind of like, ladies, have you ever made a cake and follow the instructions
Betty Crocker makes a pretty good cake when you follow the instructions, right? What happens when you decide to take Betty Crocker and then follow your own instructions and do it your own way and add other ingredients and other things? What's the result? Mixed sometimes? Not always the best? See, I think we kind of do that in our relationship with God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, kind of understood that it works best, the formula works best when we do what God says for us to do. Does that make sense? Whatever he says, do it. That's pretty good advice for us. Whatever Betty Crocker says, do it because it'll turn out right. Okay? If you want to experiment, fine, but don't expect Betty Crocker results. Same thing with disciples of Christ. If you want the end result to be like Jesus, whatever he says, do it. Okay. That has nothing to do with my sermon. It's just there. Okay. This is part of my sermon. Verse 11. The beginning of the miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So isn't it kind of interesting? We have this miracle here, turning water into wine. And it's like, that's not that significant. Why did Jesus do it? The one thing I want you to note here, it says that as a result of this manifesting forth his glory, this miracle manifested forth his glory. How? Just turning water into wine? What does that have to do with the glory of God? Why did the disciples, and it's interesting, it's not lost people that was viewing this and it touched their heart. The people who viewed this and strengthened in their faith was who? Disciples. To be a disciple, you gotta what? Be a follower. To be a follower of Jesus, you have to be saved. We're talking about saved people. And it says that these saved people, because of this miracle, saw the glory of God and their faith was strengthened. Really? Let's see if we can figure out what this is about. In John, the 20th chapter, it's kind of interesting that John is very limited in his record of miracles. There are a ton of miracles in the gospel, but John limits his miracles to 7. It's kind of interesting, he only lists 7. And in listing 7, this one is important enough to make the list. You know, this one doesn't make any of the other gospels writers' list. Yet John says this is important. I'm only going to tell you about 7, and this one is that important. One of the reasons it's that important, when the disciples, when believers saw it, and they saw his grace and his glory as a result of water into wine, they believed. John says this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He says, look, he did lots of things, and I didn't write them all down. If you go to John 21, the last couple of verses, he says many other things that he do, and he says, if it was written, the books of the world couldn't contain it, or something to that effect. He said, there is so much that could be said about Jesus, the Son of God, that we couldn't write enough. But this is what he says here. But these are written. These. Including the one, the miracle there, at a little wedding in Cana. They're written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through him. And it's kind of interesting, this miracle did that. It did that very thing. And his disciples believed on him. And so the fact, when it happened, that cause them to believe. And John says, look, I believe it will strengthen your faith. So why would it strengthen our faith? If this thing of sending Jesus, Jesus coming, Jesus said, I've come to seek and save. I've come for a reason. I have a mission. I have a purpose. Jesus says, I build my church. There was things that Jesus came to do. He didn't just come just, oh, hey, you know, this is a good idea. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll take this up. For God so loved the world that he gave or sent his only begotten Son. Galatians, I believe it's the 4th chapter, says, when the fullness of time was come, or when God's plan, when the time of God's plan marked the time for Jesus to come, it says God sent his Son, born of a woman. Even the way his Son was sent was predetermined, was planned. God had a plan. So think about this. If God has a plan, do you think the miracles that Jesus did were planned? Think about it. You know, if you were going to plan an entrance, plan the beginning, this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, wouldn't you want it to be big? Something, you know, it's kind of interesting. The other Gospels record curing an incurable disease, leprosy, casting out a demon or multiple demons, healing a man of leprosy. One of the first miracles in one of the Gospels is Jesus, some people come to him and talk about people that are sick, and he heals them in another town, not even being there. Now, those are impressive. But here we got water into wine. It's kind of interesting that we didn't pick the first miracle, but Jesus did have a plan. Look at these verses and these phrases. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. My time is not yet come. Go ye into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. And just because the disciples go and say this, a man gives Jesus and his disciples full use of the upper room and everything they need for Passover. Just because he says, the master saith, my time is at hand. Mark 14:41. Jesus says, this is the third time in the garden, he's praying, he says, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And Jesus says this, looking into heaven, praying to the Father, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. All these verses have to do with time, but you know what they have to do with time? A schedule. There was certain things that Jesus says, it's not time for me to do that. And there was times he says, yeah, that is the schedule, that's the time. He went and prayed 3 times, and he said to the disciples in the garden, he says, pray with me. Now is the time for us to pray. And then at the 3rd time, he says, okay, just sleep. He says, they're coming, just get some rest. You know, that this time, he knew this schedule. And so when we go back to the story, we have Jesus, and there is a marriage, and it's in Canaan, and Jesus' mother was there, okay? And then verse 2, just some simple facts, Jesus is called. Now, these weddings are a lot bigger than our weddings. They often last a week, sometimes weeks. There would be a party being thrown, and so when you're invited, it's a big deal, and it's a social thing, and everybody in the community is involved. And so Jesus is a mother is there, Mary. Jesus is called. Get him on the phone. What that means is he's invited. And his disciples are also invited. So the part of this wedding party, the part of this big celebration going on for this couple in Canaan. And as the custom is that it falls upon the family and specifically the groom to provide for the guest. And they were to provide food and they were to provide wine. And this is the thing that you do socially. And to not do that ends up being a social embarrassment. But not just a social embarrassment. Under the law, Jewish customs and stuff, injured parties that weren't provided for by the groom, provided for correctly by the groom, could actually sue him. So this is a big deal, and this embarrassment and this obligation that the groom has. But just as in any society, there are those who have and those who have not, and we see here that Jesus' mother is the first to notice that they are in need. And when they wanted wine, they needed wine, they went down to the 7-Eleven. They went down to, you know, if you want wine, where would you go today? Okay. I'm going to talk just at the very end a little bit about what this wine is. I'm not promoting drinking. What we're looking at is the miracle that Jesus did. That's what's important here. And that's what we want to talk about. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus, she noticed it first. They're out. And this is going to cause difficulty. And Jesus said unto her, "What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." There's that phrase. What does that suggest to you? This dealing with their problem isn't part of the schedule. No? Do you see that? Woman, hey, I mean, he doesn't say mom. I mean, he's annoyed. He says, hey, mine hour isn't come. So in dealing with her, he gives this schedule thing. This isn't the first miracle. This isn't the big introduction here. But she goes on and she says, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there is set 6 water pots of stone. And it's kind of interesting. When we went to Israel, you know, the Jewish custom is, the law is, you have to, there's the law of purification. It talks about there. There's laws in the Old Testament that says that you don't mix your daily food, your drink and stuff, with dairy products. There's good reason for that. Today, that's a good way to cross-contaminate and get E. coli and all other kinds of things. And so whatever they drank out of wasn't pottery. They cooked out of pottery, but they drank out of stone cups. And these cups, because making a cup out of stone isn't that easy, and so oftentimes you would have a cup for life. And these cups were your cup. And so these water pots, these were a specific kind of water pot that met this law of purification, and they were made out of stone. They were literally carved. This wasn't turned clay. This was literally pots made out of stone. That was free. Nothing to do with my sermon. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up. And he said unto them, I want you to draw out, this is to the servants, right? Not to the guests. Now, why did Jesus do this? Well, we're going to get a clue just a little bit later on. He says unto them, draw out now, or take a cup, fill up a cup, and take it unto the governor of the feast. And they took it to the governor. They took it to the head of the feast. In other words, there was somebody in the community who was making sure they were following the rules of this wedding party. And when they ran out, what were they going to do? This governor was going to be offended and say, you know, this isn't to the rules. And what do you think was going to happen to the bride and to the groom? Do you think they'd be embarrassed? You think that they would, their social standing would change? So Jesus says, look, fill them up. Now get some and take it to the governor. The servants know. So why did Jesus do this? Because his mom said so? Jesus had no problem telling his mom no. He basically told her no. But the ramifications of not doing it were going to be what? Embarrassment. A problem for this couple. Now, Jesus cares about you and he cares about the big things. You ever done something really bad and taken it to Jesus and he's taken care of it? Then have you ever done stuff and it's like, that's not important enough to tell Jesus? I remember when Jocelyn was younger, about 8, I don't know if she remembers the story, but she came to me and she had a splinter, and I think it was in her thumb, and it was all infected. Do you remember the story? Okay. It was all infected. And I said, well, you got to deal with that. And I said, how long have you had that? And she said, about a week. I said, why didn't you tell me? She said, I didn't want to bother you with it. It broke my heart. Because now she had an infected thing. Now, if she'd have came a week earlier, do you think I'd have had fun poking her? It's not the poking I would have enjoyed, but taking care of it so it wouldn't have gotten worse. Did you know? Jocelyn thinks I enjoyed the poking part. Did you know that I would have taken care of that? And Jesus makes this observation. If you earthly fathers know how to do good to your children, being as sinful as you are, he says, how much more do you think your heavenly Father could do good for you who isn't sinful? Think about that. And so when Jesus saw what was going to happen to these people, he didn't do it because his mom said do it, because to her he said, look, it's not the time. But when he looked at them, he says, okay, fill them up. Let's take care of it. That's what motivated Jesus. Look at this verse, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. You know what's fascinating about this? This doesn't say when you blow it, when you're overwhelmed in sin, when you can't fix it yourself. Yes, when we sin, we should go to Jesus and get that taken care of, right? Cares. Everyday cares. When the world is just more than you can handle. Here was this bride and groom on what should be the happiest day of their life, and they were going to face this. I don't know what else to call it, but this worldly worry about they can't do what they should do for the wedding. And Jesus said, let me take care of it. Fill those pots up. Let's take care of this. And what I like is Jesus doesn't just do a little bit. when Jesus takes care of our problems, he takes care of them in a big way. Look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, some of my favorite verses. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." And that verse 15 literally is saying, it's written in a double negative for emphasis, but the idea is that we do have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, with our shortcomings, with the cares of this world, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So why is this important? "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, that we may find grace to help in time of need," as it says in Peter 5:7, "casting your cares." Jesus just doesn't want to fix your sins. Jesus wants to take care of your cares, your worries of this world. And even in verse 15, your feelings matter. You see that? Psalms 23. If you're not sure if the Lord cares, just read the book of Psalms. And Psalms 23 itself is all about how we feel and how God comforts us and takes care of us in different circumstances in our life. And it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Even in the low times, even in the valleys, God's with us on the mountaintops. Read this Psalms. But even in the valleys, God cares. And God is there to comfort. "Thy rod, thy staff," what do? They are a comfort. God cares. So back to the story. Jesus says, "Fill them up. Okay, now take some of this water and go take it to the ruler of the feast, the head honcho who makes the judgment as to whether or not this is a decent party, whether or not these people are embarrassed or not." And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. So here's the question. Why did Jesus do this miracle? Did he do it for the crowd? Well, they didn't even know about it. They didn't know they were out. Who did he do it for? The servants knew. The servants knew what happened. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. The bridegroom knows they didn't have enough money. They didn't have enough to buy all the provisions that are needed. And so now he's being called before the head of the wedding police, if you will. The head of the governor. And this governor, the head of this wedding party, the one that says whether or not it's good or bad, he says this to him in verse 10. He says, "You know, the custom is," he says, "every man at the beginning brings forth the good stuff. And when men have well drank, then they bring the worse or the poor quality. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." The good wine, this as the custom to the Greeks were, it's ambrosia. It is the pure grape. It is the first press. It is what we would call grape juice. Fermentation, you know what fermentation is? It's a process of rotting. Also a process of preserving, but it rots. So I just want you to think about this. That's all I'm going to say about this. Do you think Jesus made the good stuff, ambrosia, the first pressing? Or do you think he made the stuff that was rotted? I think it was the ambrosia. That's what is implied here by the best. The pressing, the good stuff. You have, this is the best I've ever tasted. And what people usually do is bring out the good stuff and then bring out the, this doesn't taste very good. But you've kept the good stuff unto now. And this guy's kind of impressed. Now here's the thing I want you to note. And John says this is the first miracle. This is the beginning. This is what Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee. And this manifested the glory of God. His glory was shown forth. Who knew about it? Well, his disciples, the servants, the groom, and the bride. Why did Jesus do it? Because he cared. And because he cared for these people and how they felt and what they were going through in their daily life, it goes on to says, and many of his disciples believed on him. Their faith were increased because they saw that by this act of kindness that Jesus cares. John chose seven miracles, only seven. And sometimes we look at this and say, what's the big deal? Water into wine. What's the point? Well, the point isn't the miracle itself. The point is who it helps, who it's for. The things that God does in your life, it isn't the thing that matters, it's you that matters. Does that make sense? And this was manifested forth for his glory, this thing that he did. And when the governor took this and was wowed by this impressive wine that he had, he turned and complimented this groom who thought he was going to be scolded, was praised. Do you think he went to the servants and said, I know we were out. What happened? You think they told him the story of how Jesus said, fill them up, and how they took it, and how the governor drank what was the very best? And he complimented on that. And because of that, people's faith was strengthened. How about your faith because of this miracle? The pianist and song leader will come forward. Remember the verse we read in John, the 20th chapter? But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Oh, we can read through the Gospels some miracles that are more impactful, that are greater, that bring dead people alive. That's impressive. That takes people, like I said, in a different city and heals them. Like the 10 lepers, as they were going, they were healed. Like the demons that were cast out. I mean, huge miracles. But the thing is, and those may impress you, but the thing about this miracle isn't that it's the big miracle. It's the fact it's a miracle that shows that Jesus cares. He cares about you. He cares about what's going on in your daily life, to the extent that Peter says, cast your cares. Don't keep a hold of them. This groom should be praying. Do you think the groom was praying to God? And do you think Jesus was the answer? Hebrews, it says, he's touched with our feelings. Sometimes we just see God as a place we can go in and we can get restored. It's kind of like a gas station. You know, my car is fine. Once in a while, I got to go see the gas attendant. That's not God. He doesn't just wash your window and refill you up. And he cares. And that's what this miracle is about. This is the encounter that Jesus had with this bride and this groom. He was touched with the fact of what was going to happen to them, and he did this miracle because he cares. What do you need Jesus to do in your life? Will you come to him? Will you say, Lord, here it is. Do you care? Casting all your cares upon him. Test him. That's what God told Israel in the Old Testament. Try me. Prove me. Just give me a chance. The problem is, we often don't give God the chance as he proved to this man and woman, as he proved to the disciples, and as he strengthened their faith. Will you give Jesus the opportunity to strengthen your faith? What number?